Our scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 to 5. Page 809 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. These are the words of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, for the words of Christ delivered to us this day. We ask, Father, that in the preaching and hearing of your word, through the gift and presence of your Spirit, conform us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, so that we may live rightly on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come now to the third beatitude. Most happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Jesus is quoting from the Psalms here, from a Psalm of David, from Psalm 37. This is a quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11, where David writes, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So we have David's psalm, and we have Jesus quoting that psalm and this beatitude. And it's interesting, right there off the face of it, Jesus in the line of David is the new king, and he's bringing a good word to his people. He's bringing gospel. He's bringing good news to those who are suffering, just as King David did. And David and Jesus, another thing that's interesting about their words, is that they're very earth-centered. And that to us is kind of weird. If you ask most Christians today, what is the goal of salvation? Well, they would say, well, to go to heaven and be with God, silly. And that is the goal in most people's minds. I'm a Christian, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. Finished. Elfin. The end. It's all wrapped up. And, well, sure enough, you're a Christian. When you die, you go to be with Jesus, to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. Amen. But is that the goal of salvation? Is that the aim? Is that the end of the work of Jesus? Sometimes we often think that being in the world is the problem, and being here on earth is what's wrong. But if you don't think that, maybe you think that our bodies are what's wrong. Our bodies are the prisons. And we need to turn our eyes to Jesus and think on heavenly things and forget the things of the earth. But if we think that way, we run into some problems. If we are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good, then we are abandoning God's ongoing purpose and plan for creation. We are to be heavenly minded people. We're to be heavenly minded people on the earth. Perhaps it's not creation, perhaps we think it's our bodies. And we want freedom from them, from the pains, from the sicknesses. But God called creation good. And that includes the body he gave you. It's good. And you're to thank him for it. Do we really think that God gave us creation in our bodies so that one day we'd be free from it all? If that were the goal, why did the second person of the Trinity take on flesh? And why was he resurrected in glorious flesh? The saints in heaven, happy though they are still waiting. The saints in heaven, happy though they are still waiting. They're waiting for the goal of their salvation. They're waiting for the aim and the end of the work of Jesus. They're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. God created us not to take us from the world, but that as his images, we might have dominion in the world. The problem, as David knew, the problem as Jesus is teaching, is not the world. It's not creation. It's not our bodies. The problem is sin. It's what sin does in this world. It's what sin does upon our bodies. And that sin and the effects of sin do not change God's plans for his creation. His people will have dominion. God will deal with sin in this world. And he promises not to abandon it. After all, if you think back to the garden, if God abandons the world, who wins? As Christians, perhaps we haven't thought that through. If God abandons creation, who gains the victory? Well, it's the tempter who brought sin. As though, for some reason, God cannot overcome what a creature did. If God abandons the world, who wins? Jesus is not making a promise here that the meek will inherit heaven. That's always been true. We might think that because of the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We go, aha! There it is. There's the promise. We get heaven. Well, yeah, you get heaven. But Jesus says the poor in spirit on earth get the kingdom of heaven. On earth. You get it now. Remember, he was preaching to people living. People listening to his word in that moment. Telling them of the nearness of the kingdom. Hey, Jesus says, the kingdom is coming to you. It is yours. Those who are poor in spirit will receive the kingdom from heaven now. Right? Heaven's pattern is coming to earth. The kingdom will come. His will be done. And then Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we could think, you know, if you like Tim LaHaye or any sort of those left behind things, you go, really? The earth? That's a bummer. Who would want this dirty, filthy place? And we would say, well, God, of course. He wants it. It's his. He called it good. He gave it to his son. And he will not give it over to the devil. And the meek will inherit this earth. It's a hard saying to believe. I mean, just look around and it looks like the wicked will inherit. The wicked are winning. Those who are evil. Those who have power unto corruption. It looks like they're winning. Or if you pay attention to the news, perhaps maybe nobody will inherit. But Jesus says, no. The meek will have the earth. We have to ask the question, who are the meek? And I want to do a little mental exercise with you. Pretend, perhaps it helps if you close your eyes, if you want to, go ahead. Pretend you're at a party and you're meeting new people. Pretend it's a Christmas party or birthday party. You're meeting new people. And you say, who's that guy sitting over there? And the host of the party says, oh, that's Joe. He's such a meek man. And just imagine in your mind, the host says that. He's so meek. We just love Joe. What comes to your mind about Joe? And he's sitting over there. Is he all alone? Is he kind of mousy? Shoulders slumped in, head down a little bit. Do you imagine him to be quiet, soft-spoken? Is he the kind of guy that if you slammed a book shut, he'd cringe at the loud noise? He's meek after all, right? Is he what we would perhaps call in our culture today a beta male? Is he a doormat that he lets everyone just walk on? Is he meek, spineless? Is he a wimp? Someone who won't stand up for anything because he doesn't want to offend anyone? Is he the kind of guy who would never fight for anything because he's just so meek? Is he an emotional, weepy introvert? Are his eyes always filled with gloom? What does it mean to be meek? If anybody remembers the cartoon of Mr. Milquetoast, are we meek Milquetoast people? Soft. Easy to bend. You know, if you have a strong personality, Jesus says, if you're a type A, too bad for you. You don't inherit. Is that what Jesus is talking about? If you have a backbone and you stand up and fight and resist the wicked, well, you will not inherit the earth. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he talking about personalities and dispositions and temperaments? Well, just ball all that up in your mind and throw it in the trash. Because that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's often what we think. If you say that this child is a meek child, what comes to mind? Some people are indeed soft-spoken. Some people are shy, and others are aggressive and dominant. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the temperament of individuals or their personalities as an introvert or an extrovert. But if not that, then what? Who? Who are the meek? Now remember, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. If you don't know what Jesus is talking about, find out from the rest of the Bible. Jesus is quoting Psalm 37. It was written by the hand of David and inspired by the Spirit and delivered to you today. So we should read this word meek through the lens of the Bible. Biblically, what does a meek person look like? Psalm 37 is a long psalm, so I won't read it all. But I'll read the first few verses. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before Yahweh and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for Yahweh shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. What do the meek look like in the Psalms so far? Well, fret not over evil. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait for Him. Right? The meek are the ones who trust God to deal with it. What picture does that form for you? Does it form Mr. Milquetoast, limp wrist, or a person of confidence? You can be shy and confident, can't you? You can be shy and do good, right? You can be shy and not fret over evil and commit your ways to the Lord. Who are the meek that will inherit in Psalm 37? Those who are not anxious about the prosperity of the wicked. Those who trust in God and do good. Those who feed on the faithfulness of God. Those who delight in Him. Those who rest and trust the Lord. Those who cease from sinful anger and unjust wrath and let God do it. The meek are those who see the wicked, as we read, and the prosperity of evildoers and trust God to cut them off. The meek are the ones who live their lives in the expectation that God will bring peace. So what would a definition of the meek be like? Well, here's a little definition. The meek who will inherit the earth are the humble people of God who resist the temptation to exalt themselves. The meek who inherit the earth are the humble people of God who resist the temptation to exalt themselves. They don't react to oppression and violence with vengeance. They trust God to deal with it. They overcome evil with good. They're the ones who resist anger and wrath. They entrust themselves in God's hands. This word for meek here in the Bible, when used of animals, is translated as tame. When it's used of animals, it's translated as tame. Now think of a horse. Now, if some of you have owned horses, are horses wusses? That great strength in an animal. Is that horse a wuss? When a war general mounts his steed and rides into battle, he wants a meek horse. He wants one that will follow his direction in the middle of chaos. A tame horse is able to keep its cool in the fire. All that great strength within a horse, if it's meek, is under control. It's tame. It listens to commands. In the same way, the meek are tamed by God. Whether your personality is shy or dominant, the meek are the ones that are tamed by God. You're under His guidance in all that you do. If you're an extrovert, be guided by God. If you're an introvert, be guided by God. It's not as though the inheritance of the earth is based on your personality. Now, think, man, if we had a whole troop of Montana cattle ranchers that just decided to show up at church on Sunday, you know, we're the only ones still open or something, and they come to our congregation, all the men in their cowboy boots and their best Carhartts, with their guns in their hips and their big diesel trucks out in the parking lot, and they walk through those doors, and here's me up in the pulpit saying, "You gotta be meek." What would they think? What do you mean I gotta be meek? I gotta go soft? I gotta snivel? I gotta whine? I gotta get rid of my grit and determination? This is not the church for me. Are you telling me I have to change my personality to be here? I don't think so. If I gotta change who I am in that way to be part of the church, I'm not coming. But you don't have to change your personality in that way. Right? If you have grit and assertiveness, put those personality traits into the service of the King. That's what it means to be meek. The meek know that they're not the center of the world. The meek know that their wants and desires and comforts are not the ultimate purpose of their existence. The meek, no matter their personality of the individual, pursue what God requires of them. And they're content to wait on Him to bring His promises to pass. That's what it means to be meek. We even read in the Psalm 37, what do the meek do while they wait? Well, they're the ones who do good. That's what it means. The meek are the ones who do good. They're willing to suffer and to bear burdens. They're willing to love their neighbor at the expense of themselves. Of course, those who are not meek will look at us and say, but you won't ever get ahead in the world this way. With an attitude like that, you guys won't ever get ahead. And we could say simply, well, fine, because that's not my goal. And my goal is not to get ahead. My goal is not to step on people to get what I want. God's commanded me to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. To get a better handle on this, perhaps a few examples in the Bible would help. You know, a little compare and contrasting. Well, in the Bible, who in the Bible is not meek? Who's the first one that's not willing to submit himself under the guidance of God? Well, Adam. He was promised dominion in the world. And to have dominion, you have to have wisdom. Remember when Solomon becomes the king, God tells Solomon, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Anything in this world that you want. And Solomon, well, what's the most important thing to have as a king? Is it money? No. Is it long life? No. Is it authority and power? No. Lord, I want to be able to discern good and evil. And Yahweh praises him for it. That's the best thing you could have ever asked for as a king. To have wisdom to discern good from evil. That's exactly what you should have asked for. And because you've asked for it, I'm going to give you wealth, I'm going to give you long life, and I'm going to give you dominion. For Adam to have dominion, he needs wisdom. He needs to know good and evil and to discern right and wrong. To rule this earth in God's image. Remember, God said that every tree that bears fruit will be food for you, Adam. Which includes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which bears fruit. And God says, I want you to wait on this one. Don't eat that one. I don't want you to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's exactly what Adam needs to have dominion. To have wisdom. But what does Adam do? He grabs for it. He takes what isn't his. He takes from the fruit in rebellion when he should have waited on God. He takes the glory rather than waiting to receive the glory. And what happens next is that Adam realizes the shame of his nakedness. Right? In his grabbing, in his sinful rebellion for wisdom, he realizes he's not clothed in a robe of glory like his heavenly Father, the judge of all the earth. He's naked. And he's ashamed. Who else isn't meek Well, Adam's first son, Cain. Cain brought to God from all the work of his hands. And we would say, well, good. That's exactly what you need to do. You need to bring to God the fruits of your labor. But Cain didn't think to approach God through a sacrifice of blood. Before God can accept our works, there must be atonement for sin. But Cain thought, I'll just bring what I have, and I'll receive God's approval. But he doesn't get it. And instead of repenting, he decides to attack God, but he can't. So he attacks the one in God's image, the righteous one who has the favor of God, and murders his brother. King Saul is not a meek man. Samuel tells him, hey, Saul, wait for me to come and perform the sacrifices. I'm a priest. I will come and perform the sacrifices. But Saul refuses to wait. The soldiers are leaving. Everyone's walking away. And so Saul takes upon himself the prerogatives and responsibilities of the priests. And Saul sacrifices. Remember, God tells Saul, put to death all of the Amalekites, every last one of them. But Saul keeps alive a man just like him, King Agag. It's nice to have another king around here. He knows the troubles I have. It's nice to have a brotherhood of kings. Saul tries to kill his own son to save face with his soldiers. Saul grabs for glory again and again to provide for his own interests rather than waiting on God. In some of these ways, in many of these ways, we are like these guys. Why do we do that? Why do we grasp? Why do we fret? Why do we take? Why do we fume? Well, it's because we're not meek. We don't trust God to provide as he said he would. We don't trust God to take care of the wicked or to avenge us or to elevate us. We think God is too slow. How often have we thought that God is too slow? If I was in charge, I'd do it today. My plan would be better than his. My plan makes more sense. If God's not going to deal with it right now, I will. But the meek should not think that way. The meek will put their cause, their interests, their desires into the hands of God and let him deal with it. God will vindicate the oppressed in his time. God will bring vengeance. If our justice system is not bringing vengeance, it does not give you reason to be a vigilante. It gives you reason to wait on God. If the judges of this world won't bring justice, we pray and we wait. If our laws and courts and police refuse to shut down abortion clinics, it doesn't give us permission to blow them up or shoot abortion doctors. The meek do not foment revolution, but by doing good works, we look forward to reformation as we wait on God. Who is meek in the Bible? Well, Abraham is a good example. Talk about somebody who knows what it means to wait. Remember the time when Abraham's shepherds and Lot's shepherds were sharing the same land and it was just filled with strife and fighting? And Abraham comes to Lot, to the land that God promised Abraham. And Abraham says to Lot, you know what? Take the land you want. Go ahead, pick. And Lot looks out over the land and he sees the best of the land, the well-watered land, and he says, I want all of that. And Abraham says, fine, take it. The land promised to Abraham, Lot takes. And Abraham says, go ahead. And the very next thing that happens is that Yahweh comes to speak to Abraham and he says, look around, Abe. North, south, east, and west, all of it is yours. Even the land that Lot took is going to belong to you and your descendants, Abraham. Who else is meek? Moses is meek. Remember when Aaron and Miriam come to Moses and say, hey, who put you in charge? Moses could have easily said, God. I thought that was pretty obvious by now. But they say, but hasn't God worked through us? Hasn't God spoken through us as well? What did Moses do when he was challenged? Did he pick up his staff and begin to swing it around at all the malcontents? No. Moses didn't do anything. He did not attempt to vindicate himself. Would any of us say that Moses was the limp-wristed man? Was he a man that ran from loud noises? Was he Mr. Milquetoast? I can't imagine the amount of courage it would take to do what he did in Egypt. The amount of fortitude and confidence it would take to lead those people in the wilderness. Could you stand before Pharaoh and stare him down? And yet Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Moses does not lash out in violence to vindicate himself. He does not lash them with his tongue. He doesn't remind them of his appointed authority. But God does. God strikes Miriam with leprosy. God dealt with it. Moses waited on him. And remember what Moses did next? He prayed for her. He didn't get in her face. He didn't say, "I told you so." He didn't say, "That's what you get." He prayed for her to be restored. That's what a meek person looks like. David is meek, and you could hardly consider David to be a timid, sniveling worm. David had slain his 10,000s of the enemy in battle. Now, just men, we've got guns, but how many of you could pick up a length of sharpened steel and face the enemies he did? We like to think we're brave. We like to think that if somebody came into this church seeking harm, we'd know what to do. Men of action. But how many of us could pick up a length of sharpened steel and face the enemies that he did? And yet David is a meek man. When Saul wants to kill him, David does not rally his loyal soldiers to form a revolution and tear the country apart. To keep peace among the nation, he waits on God to deal with it. David intends to keep faithfulness to God even if Saul won't. He'll wait for Saul to fall on his own. Remember when he was given opportunities to kill Saul and his soldiers said, "Take it, David, kill him, take the kingdom." And David says, "No, I will not strike God's anointed. God will take him down, he'll fall in battle, or he'll die on his own. I'm not going to do this." Even in exile, David defends Israel. Remember in the cave when Saul comes in to relieve himself, "Kill him, take it, take it, take the kingdom." But David is content to wait on God to give him the kingdom. Abraham was content to wait on God to give him the land. Of course, Jesus is meek. Talk about courage and fortitude. Talk about having a spine to stand against the world. He resists the temptation of the devil to take the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. And instead, he's willing to wait to receive them as an inheritance from his Father. And that waiting caused his suffering and death on a cross. Jesus does not grab for the glory. And because he refuses to take it, and in his faithfulness is willing to wait, what happens? Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born of a woman, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Jesus did not take his exalted position. He did not take the name above every name. It was given to him because he took the form of a slave. Jesus is meek. But we could hardly say that Jesus was indecisive or yellow-bellied or chicken-livered. In his meekness, in his faith, he is strong and he overcame the world. You know, it's difficult to be slapped on the cheek by a Roman soldier and keep your fist down. I mean, just imagine a scenario. I don't know who the current enemy of our nation is, North Korea, somebody like that. Imagine we were invaded. Imagine our city was filled with North Korean troops. And on your way, they say, "You can, with our permission, you may go and worship your God." And on the way to church, they're roughing up your wife and they slap you in the face, men. It's out of your hands. What are you going to do? You can't bring them to the police. They are the police. You can't bring them to the courts. They have the courts. You going to turn the other one? And trust God to deal with this? It's hard to be slapped in the face by a Roman soldier and keep your mouth shut. To trust in your invisible Father in heaven to deal with the justice on the earth. Jesus was no doormat. Jesus, the meek and mild, is the same Jesus who will dash the nations to pieces and ride a war horse through the blood of his enemies up to the bridle. Being meek is not a pushover. It takes more courage to control your heart than to let it go. Meekness, brothers and sisters, is that character of the Christian faith that entrusts yourself to God instead of taking matters into your own hands. You leave vengeance to the Lord. You let Him exalt you. Meekness is that aspect of faith that says, into your hands, I commit all things. You can't stop the wicked. You can't stop coronavirus. You can't change those things. But you can be meek and wait on the Lord. Into your hands I commit all things. And the meek, Jesus says, will inherit the earth. And this is just absolutely nuts. I mean, imagine being on the mount, listening to Jesus say that. You're like, look around, Jesus. Are you sure? Because we came out here to be with you because we've got nothing. It's crazy talk. It's crazy like saying the first shall be last and the least will be the greatest. And dying you'll live. But it's what his people need to hear. Remember that his hearers were oppressed by Herod and by Rome, and the burdens of the Pharisees no one can bear. Babies were being murdered. Widows' houses were being devoured. People were being crucified. Demons were running amok. And we, the people? What could they do? Well, you could find a zealot to lead a revolution. There's one thing you could do, and the whole lot of you could be crucified on the hill. You could march on the temple and have a protest. Try to unelect the Pharisees or something. But Jesus says that with his coming comes the kingdom. And all those who trust in him, who depend on him, who look to him, will inherit the land. The King of David will give the land to his people. Who inherited the world with all authority over it? The meek one. The one who suffered as a slave in his obedience, even unto death on a cross, inherited the world with authority over it. The meek path that Jesus walked resulted in his elevation to the right hand of the Father in glory and majesty and dominion. Right? Meekness in the world is not a dead end for the church. It's the only path of victory. Who rules the world right now? The wicked. No, and 1,000 times no. Jesus rules the world, and we with him. But it's hard to wait. We want to do something. We want activism. We want a Christian president. We want new laws. Give us anything to do. And God says, do good. Do good and wait on me, and you will inherit the earth. We're called to labor in the faith, waiting on God. Enemies rise up, wickedness abounds, the prosperity of the evildoers is sickening. And Jesus says, we'll gain the victory the same way he did. The meek will receive the power and the glory and the dominion. And the meek are not to resort to unjust violence to get what we want. To get what we want, we trust and obey Jesus, because what we want is the kingdom. To get what we want, we trust and obey Jesus, because what we want is the kingdom. The meek trust the Father for the future. The meek reject oppression and the lure of the wicked. The meek will wait on God for vindication. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we admit that your ways are not our ways, and we are certainly thankful for it. We ask, Father, that we would be made more and more into your image and likeness, so that we may follow our King in the path of meekness. Give us the confidence of faith to stand firm, to do good, and to wait on you. In this time of uncertainty in our nation and in the world, may the confidence of your church shine like a bright light. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Lead On, O King Eternal," page 312. We are Christians. We do not take, we receive. And at this table, we receive what God has promised to give. In the promise of the broken bread and the poured out blood, there is the promise of life everlasting, and you are commanded to receive it. There's also a warning. In the death of the meek one, the wicked are removed from the earth. Where is that Herodian dynasty? Lost to history. Where is the Roman Empire? Crumbled in the dust. What about that den of thieves that devoured widows' homes? Removed brick by brick. What about the burdens of the Sanhedrin? Disbanded. But what happened to the church? She received a new temple. She received an unfailing priesthood. What happened to the citizens of heaven on earth that received the kingdom of God? They not only gained Jerusalem, but they gained the whole world. Through the meek one, you receive all things. You are the inheritors of heaven and earth, of life and of death and everything. And God calls you to this joy at this table. Because to wait upon him in faith is to receive all things. May this fill our hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.